Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, or as someone referred to me one time, Hogman the Watchman. Here with the Book of Ruth this morning. I love the Book of Ruth, and I'd rather have the Book of Ruth than to be ruthless. All right, that's probably all the jokes I'll get away with today. Anyway, the Book of Ruth, chapter 2. Good to be with you this week. The Lord is just, he's been really good to me. In fact, I wanted to give you a little note here. And I keep thinking I'm going to put this on our blog, and I haven't done it yet. We have a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to. And I don't know if you know this or not, but it just going to our blog, MikeHogger.com or WatchmanBroadcast.com, you'll see all of our Watchman broadcasts and these pure Bible studies. There are things that we do here in this church. We record all the Sunday morning sermons. We record Wednesday night Bible studies and things like that. And those also are posted at our sermon audio page, www.sermonaudio.com/Bethel, or you can go, I think it's to visitbethelchurch.org. I don't keep up with all these websites. That we have some people that do that for us, and I really appreciate them for doing that. But anyway, we have a couple of things. Number one, in the last two Wednesday nights, I've been teaching and going through the book of Genesis on Wednesday night, and I have a two-part course there on angelology, the biblical study of angels, not what men have said about, not what urban legend says about angels, and I will tell you that I don't see any angels in the Bible that are naked babies. I mean, I just don't see that, but that's what you see everywhere, and so I just kind of go through the scripture, and I show you what angels are and what they are not. Not according to my opinion or anything else, but according to the scripture. So we have that posted at sermonaudio.com/Bethel or visitbethelchurch.org. And then I preached a message Sunday morning that God just really, really dealt with me about. And it was about chastening. It was about the rod of God and how God will take us as His children. And boy, I mean, God means business with us. God loves you enough to take you every now and then, take His rod and wear the hide off of you. He's done it to me several times. And I want to tell you something. I want to give you a really good thing to do. And I did this one time with God, and this came out in the message. I mean, I'm like everybody else. I get cold on God. I kind of turn my back to Him. I don't pray like I should. Don't study like I should. I'm just like you. Or maybe I'm a little bit worse. I don't know. But there was one time God was really dealing with me, I got under conviction, and I started praying, and I said, God, you have my permission to chastise me over this and change my heart. And I meant it. I was not playing games with God. I meant what I said. And God spent about 4 or 5 days doing that. I mean, just one thing after another. And then I woke up one morning, early one morning, and God put a verse in my heart. It was Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And that comfort is a Holy Ghost term. It always, the word comfort is applied to the Holy Ghost. In Isaiah 40, where He said, comfort ye my people. That's the double portion that Elisha and Elijah was dealing with there. Anyway, the Holy Ghost, we know that we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. We know that we are sons of God, because He will comfort us with that rod. I know that God is my Father, because He will chasten me. You listen to this New Age emergent crowd, and you listen to this neo-Pentecostal / charismatic crowd, and you listen to all this stuff, the liberals out there that tell you all the good things about God, and God this, and God's going to give you gifts, and God's going to do this for you. But if you're a child of God, what they will not preach to you, and what you will not hear out of most pulpits in this country, because it does not raise enough money, is that the Holy Ghost will chastise you and whoop the fire out of you, is what He'll do when you sin. And He'll grieve over it, and you'll grieve over it too. But anyway, that sermon, I don't want to preach that this morning. That sermon is on our website, visitbethelchurch.org. Harmon down in Georgia does a great job with this thing. And anyway, I just wanted to draw your attention to that. We're in the Book of Ruth. We're not ruthless this morning. We're in the Book of Ruth, and really, I think the reason why I brought all that up is, I've been going through everybody's emails, and I appreciate the emails that are sent to us and the requests that are made for videos or books. The thanks that you give us and the appreciation I love that. But there are people out there that, I mean, I've never met a day in my life, but they call me pastor, and I don't take that lightly. One guy's telling me just pray for him, and there's a situation going on, and he's confided in me in that, and I'm praying for him right now. And there's somebody else that said, and this is so typical of what we hear. You know, Pastor Mike, we've lost our church. I mean, we just literally lost our church, and so you're our church. And man, I'm honored. I really am. I'm honored at that. And I want you to know there's some people here praying for you. But we want to be in this church as small as we are, and we're still, about 40, 50 people, something like that, on a good Sunday. We want to be your church. We want to be a blessing to you, and so we're going to deliver to you the Word of God and just feed you, just give you morsel after morsel of food, of spiritual food for your life. Ruth chapter 2. Remember the two ladies, Naomi and Ruth. This Naomi is Israel, the literal seed of Abraham that has lost her inheritance, lost her blessing because her husband's dead and her two sons are dead, and now we have Ruth, the Gentile woman who's going to be the bride of the kinsman redeemer. We're going to see that. But I like just picking out the little details. This is how we study the Bible. We don't get out our 14 commentaries. We don't get out 6 or 7 different translations to see what a better translation says. And we don't pull out our Greek and Hebrew concordances. We don't need those things. We need this Bible. And so this is kind of, not only am I teaching you what's in this Bible, not only am I giving you a fish for a day, I'm teaching you how to fish so that you'll fish for a lifetime. So anyway, you have, may not forget, there must be something here in our top secret broadcasting compound that's giving me a kind of a tickle in my throat. Must be something that the government has slipped in here, all right? Anyway, in chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, in the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, I just love that passage. I love to talk about grace in the Bible. And by the way, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I will tell you that there's one big gigantic reason why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's because Noah was looking for grace. When you look, seek, and ye shall find. Noah was seeking for the favor and the grace of Almighty God, and he found it in his eyes. Here we have Ruth, who is a picture of the Gentile church. And Paul talks about all the time in the New Testament, the message of the New Testament, is that we are saved by grace and not by works. And so here is Naomi, and the works of the law are represented in her husband and her two sons. And they have brought her absolutely nothing in her life. That just she's dead now because her husband's dead and her two sons are dead, and because when Christ died, he killed the law. So in the New Testament, we find grace. But the only way that we'll find grace without the works of the law, we'll find grace if we look for grace. And I want to tell you something. There's nobody out there that's too bad to be saved, but there's a lot of people out there that's too good to be saved. You will not find grace if you're not looking for it. You will not find mercy if you will not repent. There will be no forgiveness without confession. Those are just absolute firm principles in the Scriptures. And here it is. Naomi goes out there. Excuse me, Ruth goes out there. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, she didn't just go out there, like I said, she didn't just go out there and just demand her rights. Boaz, you can't kick me off. The law said you have to do this. That's not the attitude that she took. She went out there and she's looking for grace in the eyes of Boaz so that he would fulfill the law and allow her. And we talked about the law of gleaning and all this stuff. And there was something that I remember now that I was going to deal with very briefly here. concerning corn. I like this, and somebody said, see, that's a mistake in the King James, because everybody knows that they didn't have corn back in those days. Well, you're just wrong is what you are. Before you study any more Hebrew and Greek, you need to learn English. Okay? And the English word corn simply means a kernel. Okay? Anything, any sheath or anything like that, like wheat or barley or anything like that, that has a kernel in it. Learn some English. It'll do you some good. Okay? Ain't nothing like good learning English. All right? Some of you folks in Britain just passed out and fell over when I said that. Anyway, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just a guy that just believes. I believe in hope, and if I didn't have hope, like I was talking about, some of you have emailed me this week and told me about different situations going on in your life and different things and trials, and I mean in some tough stuff that you're going through, and I want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you, but. And it's good. If you want to tell me these things, that's fine. And I'm just going to love you and all this stuff. You want my counsel, I'll give it to you. But go to the counselor. Amen. Capital C. Go to the counselor and he'll tell you what you really need to hear. And he'll do it in more love than I will. But for those of you in really bad situations, I'm here to tell you that my God is a God of hope and He's a God of resurrection. Things that look dead to us, and they are dead, we're the ones who believe that God raises them back to life. Now, this image, this symbolism of corn and reaping in the Scriptures and gleaning in the Scriptures. First of all, I want you to look at Ruth as gleaning. That means that she... And I want you to get this. And I believe that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's a situation here where the law has provided for Ruth's physical salvation. In other words, her and Naomi are going to starve to death unless they get some barley in them. Get some barley and make some cakes or whatever it is they're going to do with it. They're going to starve to death without this thing. Now, the law has a deal here where she can have the barley that she needs. But this is not a welfare system. Okay? The availability of the barley is there. She's got to go glean it. She's got to go get it. And faith without works is dead. And we understand that. And I'm not saying that faith overrides works or works override. They're two rails of the same train is what they are. You cannot separate them because if you have faith, you will have works. Works does not produce faith. Faith will produce and generate works in a person's life. And so here she is looking for grace, but she knows that she must also go out and glean in the field the way the law allowed her to. In other words, the reapers go through first, and they are not supposed, and we're going to see this later on, they're not supposed to just take everything. They're supposed to leave handfuls of purpose, it says that in here, so that Ruth can go in and glean and feed herself and feed Naomi. And, you know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. It didn't say that when you got saved, God was going to download all of the Bible knowledge inside of you. He gives us this life to live to redeem the time that we have. I mean, when we were lost, we were out doing every stupid thing in the world that there was. Why is it now that we're saved, we think, well, I don't have to do anything now. Okay? I mean, if I had that attitude, I wouldn't be sitting here in this top secret broadcasting bunker trying to give you something from the Word of God. I wouldn't study this thing. I wouldn't study other things. I just wouldn't do any. Because, I mean, I got a lazy streak that's a mile long inside of me. But I understand that when God saves us, He calls us out to the field to work. And that's what we're doing. So she knows that she's got to glean. We have to glean from the Word of God. We have to glean through prayer. We have to glean through study of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We have to glean by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I mean, not only are we going to hear the Word of God taught to us and preached to us or discussed in a Bible study group, which I don't always have a problem with. In some cases, I do. But anyway... But we draw from the fellowship of one another, praying for one another, uplifting one another, edifying one another, the way the Bible talks about. One of the things that those of you who you consider yourselves part of our church, and we think that is absolutely fantastic, and we're going to give you the preaching and the teaching and all this stuff. One of the things that we can't do is provide for you that close one-on-one fellowship that brothers and sisters have. And so that's why we try to have the homecoming, and several of you came in. We got to fellowship with you, and I don't know anybody that left away mad and said, "Man, I hate that. Those people are stupid. I'm not going back there." I mean, I think we had a pretty good time with everybody. Just God's people of different characters and different ways coming together. But anyway, we's all gleaning from the Word of God, and it requires some effort on our part. It definitely requires desire on our part, a desire to grow in the Lord, a desire to know more in the Lord, a desire to feed ourselves and our family, feed those that are around us. I mean, here Naomi, I mean, apparently she can't go out there and glean, but young Ruth, I mean, she's full of body. She goes out there and she's gleaning for both of them. She is being a blessing not only to herself, but she's being a blessing to other people as well. And that's what you always have to keep in mind. But here we have this symbol of the harvest and of corn, the barley corn. And the harvest, we know, is a prophetic idea, and it's applied to the last days. We know there's going to be a great harvest, so we know that this is a last days reference. But we also look at the idea of corn, and I just love it because corn is a seed. And we also, you know, if we were to go to Mark chapter 4, we would see the parable of the seed and the sower and how the seed is sowed in the ground. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is dealing with this idea of a seed, and he's using the seed as a proper and godly illustration of what is going to happen in the resurrection. And I believe in the resurrection. I believe in my own personal physical resurrection. When this body dies, it will go into the ground. It's not buried so much as it is planted. This body is the seed of what my new body is going to be. And we'll see that here in a little bit. Let's see here. Where can we pick this up at? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. Verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." In other words, that seed is taken, put in the ground, and corruption has to take place because the shell around the interior of that seed has got to be corrupted off. It's got to rot off. And that does that through fertile soil. And I mean, fertile soil is soil that's got a lot of junk in it. I mean, if you've got a lot of junk in your life, or you've got a lot of junk in your past, praise the Lord, because that is the fertile soil from which God can do a wonderful resurrection in your life. Those of you who are saved out of a bunch of junk, you know this to be true. But anyway, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Now, verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies." That you can apply to this teaching on angelology. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Just like someone sowing a seed, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Okay? It is, I'm not going to get graphic here, but my brother-in-law is an embalmer. He has an embalming company, and he's the county coroner. He picks up, you know, all the dead bodies. And I've been with him on a couple of occasions, and I can tell you that when someone dies, it is a very, very corrupt, vile, nasty, terrible thing. We went to pick somebody up one time. This poor old guy died in his trailer house. He had been in there 4 days before anybody came to get him. Okay? And I can tell you that you're pretty bad off after that. That reminds me of that story of Lazarus. Because when Mary and Martha told Jesus he'd been there 4 days and he stinketh, I'm telling you, they were not making that up, is what I can tell you. And when we die, our death is this one big gigantic picture of corruption. I mean, it is. I mean, we're just in dishonor. The most honor that you'll ever get in life is when you're born, okay? And then after that, the corruption sets in. But anyway, it, so also is the resurrection dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Think about that. It is raised in power. And what you want, or what these clowns on TV are trying to tell you, is that you're going to be sown in power. Or you're going to have power now. You're going to be this super guy. This Joel's Army nonsense is you're going to be Superman. You're going to be gods on the earth. You're going to have all this power. Kenneth Copeland tells you should have all this power going for you and all this nonsense. But I'm telling you, the true Bible Christians are weak. They're very weak. They have a lot of junk in their life. They carry around from their past a lot of baggage. I mean, that's just how it is. But the greatest work that God does in people's lives is not through their strengths, but their weaknesses. I remember years ago, and I don't want to pick on the guy. I'm not judging him. There's some things I don't agree with and so on. But when Kurt Warner, this football player, came to St. Louis and started throwing for the Rams, he went around telling everybody he's a Christian and wasn't ashamed of it. And, I mean, the words were just coming out of his mouth all the time. And everybody thinks, see, that's what we needed. That's what Christianity needed. We needed a spokesman. We needed somebody who was in the limelight and famous so that they could carry our message and all this and that. And I will tell you, that's not how God said that he was going to work. He said he was going to take the weak things of this world and to bring down the strong. He was going to take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That's what God said he was going to do. When Paul went to Christ about this thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians, I think it was, chapter... In fact, let me turn there and let me read it. Let's see here. Paul had a... He said, I had a thorn in my flesh, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, it was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan above me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, it's not about how strong you are, about how strong-willed you are. And what I don't like is for Christians to get up and tell me how great their life is and how strong they are and how they stood for God and how they stood against this. And tell me about what God saved you from. Tell me about the weaknesses of your life that God has pulled you through. Tell me about the calamity that you went through that God saved you out of. Tell me about the pit that you used to be in that God dug you out of. Those are the things that really will speak to a lost man or a lost person. Those are the things that will reach into them, is that they see the grace of God flowing through the flaws and the cracks of our life. That's what I believe, that's what reaches people. But what we see so much of today is cocky, bloated, arrogant, big-headed Christianity. The big mega churches, the big TV ministries, the big dogs at the denomination heads, leaderships, everything, this is what we see. And our life is, we are weak. We are weak. My thorns and your thorns, they are weaknesses in our flesh, and they weaken us, and we can't, man, we want to be better. I mean, I want to be Mr. Perfect is what I want to be. I mean, I really do. I want to be, but not for my own sake, although in my youth, that's what it was. I mean, I thought I was at the time. But what I want more than anything is that I want to please God in my life, and I don't want to make any more mistakes, and I don't want to do stupid stuff, and I don't want to think stupid things and say things. I mean, I just don't want any of that stuff anymore. But I'm weak. When I'm weak, I go to God and say, God, will you do something? Will you be strong in my life? And that's that. God says, now I can be strong in your life. Now I can work in you. Now I can do something in you. And it all has to do with this little seed. I mean, this little seed's nothing. It is nothing compared to the plant that it creates. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam is made a quickening spirit. And then he goes on to talk about this. I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'll tell you what's going on in the occult world and the secret societies and all this stuff is that they're trying to inherit the kingdom of God through flesh and blood. That's why the augmentation of man's DNA is going to take place, is that they are trying to inherit and take over the kingdom in their flesh and blood, and God, and it violates the law of God. It can't happen that way. But anyway, this idea of the seed, this is what's going on here. Here we have the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. So when we go back to the book of Ruth, she's hoping to glean ears of corn. She's hoping that Boaz will give her the oracles of God, or like God has given to Israel the oracles of God. That's what she's hoping in, and that hope is realized. In verse 3, back in Ruth chapter 2, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was too light. In other words, it just happened, or that some would say that this was by chance or whatever it was, but I don't believe that. It was just her hap was too light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. But we know that God, even in what we see in the happenings of our lives, some would say was just reckless circumstances that don't mean anything. With God, they mean something. I mean, they absolutely mean something. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. See, I like the language of the King James Bible. Don't change it. She said, I pray you. Prayer, the word prayer, in spite of what all the New Age occultists that are in the church right now telling you that prayer is listening to God, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is asking. It is giving our request to God. And you will not have when you will not ask. But you will have when you will ask. And I'm going to give you a very, and I've taught this before, but I'm going to give you a very, very clear understanding of how prayer works. And this only applies to a child of God, someone who is truly born again, truly saved, and wanting the right things of God inside of their life. To a person who is truly born again, listen to this now. I've studied this out. I've seen it. I go back to 2 Corinthians 12 to show you what Paul said. To a true child of God, he never tells them no. Oh, great. Does that mean I can ask for a new car? God won't tell me no, because, I mean, that's what it says in the Bible. Yeah, that's not what that means. Okay? Now, of the two people, you and God, who do you think really knows what's best for you? Is it you or is it God? I'll give you 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. It's God, isn't it? God is the one who knows better than you do what it is that you need, what's good for you, and so on. So if you pray every day that you would win the lottery, number one, you ought not be playing it, but if you pray every day that you'd win the lottery, and oh God, you know, you said you'd... See, God knows something better. And God, here's what... God will not tell you no. But what He will do is give you something better than what you asked for. Why? Because He's a good Father and He gives good gifts to His children. And so here it is. Paul's asking, God, remove the thorn. And he said 3 times, remove the thorn. And God did not say, no, Paul, I can't do that. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what God was saying? I got something better than that, Paul, that I am going to give you. And Paul is in heaven right now because God gave him something better than removing the thorn in his flesh, and that was giving him grace throughout his life that sustained him when that thorn made him weak. And I'm here to tell you, when she said, "I pray you," did he turn her down? No, because she prayed. Not only, watch this now, not only is she getting to, she's getting better than what she asked for, because not only is she getting to reap, she gets to have lunch with the workers. We'll see that later on. And eventually she'll end up marrying the guy and actually owning the fields with him. Okay? That's a whole lot better than what she asked for. And I'm just telling you, child of God, you believe in God and you believe this Bible, and I believe that you do, then believe this thing about prayer, is that God doesn't tell His children no. He may not give you what you specific. God, I want a red Ford Thunderbird. God may not give you that, but He'll give you something that is inestimably a lot better than what you asked for. Because if your earthly father, who was evil, gave you good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will give you good gifts? And He's not evil. So she prays, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." In other words, you can be like one of us. You can join with me. That's an invitation from Christ, by the way. If you're hungry, you need some food, Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll make you part of what I have here today. Hey, this is Pastor Mike. I've enjoyed this. It's been good for me today. I hope it's been good for you. The Lord bless you, and we'll see you at the next broadcast or whatever it is. Maybe we'll see each other in heaven. God bless you. I love you. Bye-bye.